Amen. Thank you, Melissa. There's a question that I would think is repeated more than any other question on a single day on Christmas. What do you think that question would be? The most repeated question on one single day is asked on Christmas Day. What do you think that question would be? Huh? Did you get what you want? All right, something like that. What'd you get? Right? Think about how many times people ask that question. How many times each person asks that question? I'll ask it a dozen times, right? Every time, every one of my kids, when they open the present, I'll ask them, what'd you get? Right? I know what they got. I'll put it in there. What'd you get? What'd you get? What'd you get? Right? I can't think of another question that would be asked more repeatedly, more often on one single day than that question, what'd you get on Christmas? See, we're enthralled with opening gifts, and I love to receive gifts, but as a parent, I have come to appreciate the value of giving gifts too. And so, man, my kids wake up on Christmas morning, and they come out, and they're still a little bit young. You know, it's not like they're busting down the stairways, but they come around the corner, and they see the tree, and it's not overflowing. We give 3 gifts per child, and they're thoughtful gifts, and so they come down, and they open their gifts, and I like to watch them open their gifts, because there's this process that happens, right? It goes something like this. They get there, and they just see everything, right? And then they begin to identify their gifts, right? And then they say, okay, I see that, I don't want to spoil it for anybody. But I see that gift is mine, it has my name on it. And so they take ownership of that gift, right? And the excitement begins to build, and they go and they tear the paper off. And they see in the box, and if it's a new box, they immediately identify, they discover the gift, or they open the box and they look inside and they see the gift, and it's just what they wanted, right? And then they look up at us, and if they're good kids and they're grateful kids, then they smile at us and they say, thank you, this is just what I wanted. And in that process, both the object of my affection and I are fulfilled in the gift. Right? And this is what He is Greater is attempting to do. This is what this sermon series is attempting to do. I don't want to just say keep Christ in Christmas. That's what I want us to do. But more than that, I want to help you see the gift with your name on it. And for you to own that gift. And then I want to help you as we pull the paper back. And you look and you discover what the gift is. And then I want you to understand that that gift deserves gratitude towards the Father. And so my job these 4 weeks is to help you unwrap the gift, the greatest gift ever given to man, Jesus Christ. He is greater. Amen. Than any gift that we could ever give. Amen. Than any other gift that we could ever receive. And so, folks, it's a tall order for me to help you unwrap the gift and for me to help you to see what the gift is. Last week, we saw that the gift was Savior, that you need a Savior, and that God wants you to be saved. And this week, we're going to look at the Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And I hope you brought some nimble fingers, because I'm going to be all over the place. I'm not going to ask you to turn everywhere, but I'll be going to several verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. This is the theme verse for the week, for the series. And just so you know, we are partnering with dozens of churches in Ellis County in this He is Greater theme. And so you'll go to Chick-fil-A one day, and you're wearing your He is Greater shirt, and you'll see somebody that you've never met before, and they're wearing the same T-shirt. Well, that's the idea, is that there's literally over 5,000 people represented by all these churches that are doing He is Greater, and we're all studying the same passage, and we're all talking about the same things, And so it builds in us a camaraderie to see, wait a second, I've never met you. I'm in a city that I don't live in, and yet there's a connection that we have to each other. Or maybe you're both wearing the He is Greater shirts, and that's kind of a cool thing. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that unto me was born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thank you that unto them was born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Father, give me words to speak as I try to unwrap this box, as I try to explain for you, to your people, as I try to paint this picture of the most beautiful, costly, valuable gift ever given. Jesus Christ in the form of a baby, wrapped up in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. God with us. Christ. Prepare our hearts, open our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there will be a day when our eternity hinges upon one single question, and it's not what you get. Where our eternity hinges upon one question, and the question is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 17. I'll go there. You don't have to go there. But Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, his ministry is full-fledged. Lots of people are surrounding him, following him. He's done lots of miracles. He's got all the attention of the religious elite. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, and this is the question that I believe all of our eternity hinges upon, all of my eternity hinges upon this, all of your eternity hinges upon this question, but who do you say that I am? See, the question is, it's not a matter of how many times did you sin? Were you a good person? Did you do more good than you did bad? That's what we want to make it out to be. No. Any sin, all sin, is treason against God. So it's not a matter of, well, did you do good things or did you do bad things? No, it's all, we've done nothing but bad. The one question that will separate us to life or death is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And listen to Peter's response. Because there is a right response. There is a right answer. We live in a time that says there's no right answer. Whatever answer you want it to be, well, that's fine with me. Jesus says there's one right answer. Who do you say that I am? Peter says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the answer. Who do you say that I am? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you've not been brainwashed, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? The angels declare it in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit affirms this back over in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is talking about, I lost his name here. Simeon. It had been promised to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And here it is. Now the Holy Spirit is revealing that you have seen the Lord's Christ. And what was Jesus accused of? What did Jesus confess of himself? And what was Jesus crucified for? Being the Christ. Matthew chapter 26 tells us this. Verses 63 through 68. Jesus is speaking to Pilate. To the high priest. The high priest says, verse 63, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will not see the Son of Man. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Jesus was not crucified for being a nice guy, a spiritual guru, a prophet, a wise teacher, a moral man. Jesus was crucified because he confessed to being the Christ. There is only one right answer on that day. When the question is asked of you, who do you say Jesus is? There's no partial credit. There's no, well, we thought he was a good teacher. We thought that he was a wise man. We thought that he was our buddy. We thought that he was a spiritual guru. We thought that he was one way to heaven. There's no partial credit given. Jesus was hung on a cross for claiming to be Christ. Amen. Christ. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us that Jesus is Christ? What does Christ mean? Isn't that his last name, Jesus Christ? No, it's not. It's not his last name, though it had become synonymous with Jesus, so much so that for Paul, that it was linked to his name. It was always Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, but Jesus is his name given at birth, and Christ is the title. Christ is the English translation of the Greek Christos, and Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. And Messiah means anointed. So Christ means God's anointed one. There are three offices in the Old Testament that sort of anticipate, that point to Jesus, the Messiah. Because the Messiah will come and he will encompass, he will fulfill all three roles, and these three roles are anointed in the Old Testament. So what three roles or offices are these? Write these down. First is prophet. Jesus was the anointed prophet. What do prophets do in the Old Testament? They speak truth. They show the way. They stand with God and say, hear the word of the Lord. Follow these instructions. This is how you ought to live. You want to know God. You want to walk with God. You want to be blessed with God. You follow these instructions. When you wander from these instructions, guess what? You wander from God. So prophets, they point the way. They speak truth. What did Jesus say about himself? In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. I had an interesting conversation this week at Walmart. Folks, you need to be you need to be aware of people, right? And so I'm standing there checking out. I don't remember what we'd gotten. It was a date night. So, for some reason, all of our date nights end at Walmart. And so we go to Walmart, and we're just checking out a couple things. And the guy speaking to me is an African. And I mean an African. I almost said African-American, but he's African. He came from Zimbabwe. And I noticed the accent. And I asked the question, what's your country of origin? And he tells me. And I always ask, where do you go to church? Or I said, do you go to church? He said, yeah, I go to church. I tell you, the gospel is making tremendous gains in Africa. And so I'm just assuming you're from Africa. I'm assuming you're going to church. Well, he said, yes, I'm going to church. And then I said, well, which one? And he rattled off some name that I didn't understand. And I was like, help me understand this. Are you Christian? And he said, no, I'm not. I don't remember the term. But he says, yeah, I go to church here at this place. And I said, well, tell me what that means. And he says, well, we want to become gods. And I said, well, what do you say about Jesus? He says, well, Jesus was a God-realized man. That's their term, a God-realized man. I said, well, that's funny because Jesus made the claims that no one comes to the Father but by him. That's pretty selfish, pretty arrogant for a man if that's not true. Jesus made some claims to be God, made some claims that if it's not true, it's arrogant. He should be rejected. He's not just a good man. Either what he said was true or he's a profound liar. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's interesting that this religion, it's interesting how close religions can get to the truth but miss the mark. Their whole thing is about love and about light. And Jesus says, I am the light in the darkness. It's right to aspire to be like Jesus, right? We follow him, but we don't get partial credit when we get to heaven and God says, or Jesus says, who did you say that I am? And we say, well, you're a good teacher. You're a God-realized man. Wrong. Sorry. No. Jesus says, I am the Christ. I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the source of life. I am light in the darkness. And so Jesus takes on this role as prophet in John 1:18. He says, John says, no one has seen God, but he has made him known. The prophet's role is to reveal a truth about God, a part of God, an aspect of God, the truth of God, the word of God. Jesus came to make God himself known, to reveal the person, the character, the nature of God. Jesus says, if you want to see God, look at me. That's either an completely arrogant claim or it's true. There's no middle ground. Jesus didn't go to the cross for being a nice guy. He went to the cross for claiming absolute authority, being the Christ. John 15:15 says, all that I have heard, so Jesus speaking to his disciples, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Elsewhere he says, I only say the things that the Father tells me to say. I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. Jesus in his prophetic role teaches us the way, shows us the way. And as the supreme prophet, his message cannot be updated, can't be change, can't be enhanced. His message is truth, and therefore no true knowledge of God and salvation can be attained except through Christ. Amen. We cannot know truth apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the anointed prophet, the Son of God, the Christ, the light of the world. Those who reject Jesus as the Christ, either by ignoring Jesus, or rebelling, or by attributing a lesser status to him, will remain in spiritual darkness, unable to discover the way of eternal life. You reject Jesus, the Christ, the prophet, the one who speaks the truth, shows the way. You remain in spiritual darkness, cannot find eternal life. As God's anointed prophet, Christ Jesus speaks with authority, declaring the only way to God. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they were there to point to Jesus. They were inspired by God to speak the word of God. They pointed us to Jesus, the Christ, the one who was anointed the prophet of God. The Christ. Second, priest. So Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the priest. Three main functions of priests were to atone for sin, pray for people, and bless people. You see, in the Exodus, God told his people to go into their homes to sacrifice a lamb and to smear the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And that night, the angel of death would come through Egypt and would take out the firstborn of all of those who inhabit the land, except those whose door frames are marked by the blood of the lamb. And from that moment on, a system of sacrifices was put into place where the priest would go before God once a year into the most holy places of the temple. He would go by himself. He would go once a year. He would have a rope tied to his feet just in case he died in the presence of God so he could be retrieved, because no one else is going in to the Holy of Holies. And he would go in with what? He would go in with the blood of the Lamb. He would go in with the blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But guess what? He had to do it year after year after year after year. And he first had to atone for his own sin. And then he could atone for the sin of his people. And what Aaron and all of the priests from that point on did every year, repeatedly and symbolically, Jesus did once and for all. He went into the Holy of Holies. He went into the heavenly sanctuary, not with the blood of angels, not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of his own body. Amen. That blood that takes away sin for all of eternity. Hebrews tells us that Christ died once for sins. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Jesus died once for sins. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in John 1:29, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see how the office of priest pointed to Jesus? All the things that they did? Why did God require a lamb to be sacrificed? So that people's hearts would be ready for the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Christ, undid the sin of our father Adam in restoring to us eternal life. You remember last week we talked about we all need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because we were created to walk with God intimately and personally, face to face, hand in hand, to experience God on an intimate basis, and death would never be, and we would be with him forever. But because of Adam's sin and because of our sin, we are separated from God. But what Jesus did was forgive the sin, would atone for our sin, for all who would believe in the Christ, so that we can have eternal life again with our Father. Folks, this is beginning to be a really nice present, isn't it? Right? I mean, pulling back the papers, like, hey, seeing Savior Christ, he's the prophet. He's the one that's showing us the way. He's the priest. He's the one who is atoning for my sin. Wow. This is starting to look like an amazing gift. At least I hope that you're feeling that way. Jesus prayed for, so the priests would pray for their people. Jesus in John 17 prays for his disciples, and there's a point where he says, not only for these, but for everyone who would follow. Jesus prayed for you. He knew you. Even before time began, he prayed for you in the garden. He prayed in Luke chapter 22. He prayed in Luke chapter 23. He prays for us now. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus, who died and was raised again, is now seated at the right hand of God, doing what? Interceding for you. Amen. Interceding for you on your behalf before God. He's taking your prayers, right? We pray through Jesus Christ. That's not just a thing that we put on the end of a prayer. That's a reality. We pray to God through Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's praying for us. The high priest is compassionate towards our condition because he is well acquainted with our condition. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Let's see, I'll go there. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. Says it, or 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus the Christ is the great high priest. He is able to sympathize with us. Why? Because he became one of us. And he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so he alone can stand in our place and offer atonement for our sin. And he stands, he's seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession. And this says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that our sin has been atoned for, and that our Savior, our Christ, our high priest, is there, saying, their blood, my blood has cleansed them. My blood has atoned for their sin. It applied to their sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. The high priest or the priest blessed the people. It was not uncommon for the priest to put his hands over the congregation and pray for blessings, to bless the people. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. With every spiritual blessing. With grace, with peace, with mercy, with faith, with the fruit of the Spirit, with an inheritance in eternal life. As God's anointed priest, he alone brought the enduring sacrifice. See, he doesn't have to sacrifice every year like the other priests did. He brought the enduring sacrifice. It is sufficient for all time. He alone can intercede for us at God's right hand. Why? Because he alone is seated at God's right hand. He alone is worthy of going into the presence of the Lord. He alone can give us all spiritual blessings. Anyone who rejects his priestly work in unbelief will find no other priest capable of atoning for sins. See, you reject the Christ, you reject the priestly work of Jesus Christ, there's no other priest that can help you. There's no pastor that can help you, there's no spiritual book that can help you, there's no one that can help you if you reject the Christ. Why? Because he is God's anointed. He is God said, I want my people to come to me. This is how they're going to come, through the Christ, Jesus. If you reject that, there's nothing that can undo that. There's nothing that can get you there. Nothing that can close the gap. There's no atoning for sin outside of Christ. And they will have no one interceding for them, nor will they have access to spiritual blessings. You see, so many people want God to bless them. So many people will pray, God, help me in this situation, yet we reject your Christ. Now, God is gracious. Sometimes he answers the prayer for rain of the unbeliever as well as the believer. And yet we cannot expect to be spiritually blessed by God if we reject the Christ. And listen, a rejection of the Christ is both passive and active. To actively reject him is to rebel against him, to run the other way. Most of you, you're here, you're listening. You're not actively rejecting the Christ, but maybe passively rejecting the Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so if you just sort of ignore that, or you sort of say, well, Jesus is a good guy, you are rejecting the Christ. Even in passivity. And finally, the office of king. Kings ruled over and protected their people in the Old Testament. And unlike his predecessors who sort of had to share that role with many people, Jesus was anointed the eternal king with unlimited power. Amen. See, Israel expected in the Christ, the Messiah, an earthly king to deliver them from Rome. And we see this reality on Palm Sunday. What was the reaction? Hosanna! Hosanna! Let's line the streets with palm branches as Jesus rides in on the donkey. 7 days later, what, 5 days later? Those same people are saying, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, what they wanted of Jesus, what they wanted of the Messiah, was that they would establish an earthly kingdom like they wanted a king before Saul. And they cried out, they had the judges, and they cried out and they said, God, would you give us a king like all the other countries, like all the other nations? We want to be like them. And so God gives them Saul, and that was a huge train wreck. And here Jesus comes in on the donkey's back, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Rescue us now. Establish your kingdom. If Jesus had gone in and said, behold, I'm establishing my kingdom right now. Rome, you have no more authority over us. Let's mount the rebellion. Guess what? Jesus would not have died on the cross. He may have died. Well, he may have died on the cross, but not at the hands of the Jews. The Romans may have gotten him. But he didn't go in that way. And so that's why the Jews cried out, crucify him. He wasn't establishing an earthly kingdom. But he never denies that he's a king. See, standing before Pilate, Pilate asked him straight up, are you a king? Where's your kingdom? And Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, Pilate, you would have no hope. Legions of angels would come and would protect me and overthrow you. In other words, Pilate, this authority that you think you have, it's only given to you by God. You only exercise this authority because God is allowing you to. You only have this power, you only have me in chains because I have not thought the thought of coming out of them. Because I have not thought the thought of resisting this. This is my purpose. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's also not limited to the Jewish nation. It's not of this world. It's not limited to the Jewish nation. Jesus tells his disciples that you will go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He says you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus' kingdom, his kingdom is not limited to the nation of Israel. His kingdom is every single person of every tongue, of every nation, of all time, who believes that he is the Christ. He is the head of the church of all of those who have been redeemed by his blood. Amen? He reigns over his kingdom in such a way, though, that people gladly submit to him. See, we think we're Americans. We're hopelessly individualistic. Right? And it's like, man, no one better take my rights. There's no way I'm submitting to a king. But see, all we know is earthly kings. Jesus rules over his kingdom in a way that we gladly submit. Why? Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life. You see, Jesus laid down his life for me, for his kingdom. So when a man lays down his life for me, I'm going to follow that man. I gladly submit to Jesus because he laid down his life, because he rules over us gently and with perfect authority. He doesn't abuse authority the way human kings and leaders abuse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that he is ruler of the kings on the earth. Not only is Jesus ruler of his own kingdom, his own church, Jesus has been given authority over the rulers of the earth as well. Amen. See, whether a person wants to submit to the authority of Jesus or not makes no difference. It's inconsequential whether you want to submit to him or not. Matthew 28:18 tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Revelation 1:5 says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus' kingdom is over all. Is over all. And though Jesus the Christ came in the form of a helpless and vulnerable baby, he came as the lamb to be slain, the lamb to be slaughtered, to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is going to come back. Amen?
Amen.
And when he comes back, he's not coming back as an innocent sheep. He's not coming back as a baby. He is coming back as a conquering king, because that's exactly what he is. And Revelation chapter 21 tells us, or 19 tells us this, that when he comes back, he will have a robe on. And on that robe and on his thigh will read, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And there will happen to be a judgment on that day. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to close with this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Christ came in the form of a baby. The anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king. And he rules and he reigns, and there will be a day when the gift is no longer available, but it's available today.
Amen.
It's available today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Don't wait for tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Father, thank you for Jesus, the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king, who shows us the way, forgives us of our sins, making the way possible, and who reigns supreme. All authority has been given to him, and he reigns over us gently and lovingly, and he will come back as the conquering king, and on that day we will be separated, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ and those who did not. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to believe today. In Jesus' name, amen.